And I want you to appreciate the difficulty of preaching on Father's Day. Mother's Day is hard enough, but the Bible is full of examples of good, godly mothers. You know, the Sarahs and the Hannahs and the Eunices and the Loises and so forth. There's all kinds of good examples of godly mothers, but it's difficult to find an example of a godly father. You look at David and you think, he's a better example of how not to father than to father. Now, if you want an example of how to run a nation, David's your guy. But if you want an example of how to run a household, David's not your man. What about Samuel? Well, Samuel's sons didn't turn out so well. Eli's sons didn't turn out so well. It's really hard to find a good example of a father. But I think I found one that I've never preached on. And that's Cornelius. So I want you to look at this. And my only hesitation is that he was a good father and he wasn't even saved. Think about that. Was a good father before he got saved, but he was such a good father that when he did get saved, and the scripture didn't tell us how many sons and daughters he had, but his whole household got saved. And they followed his influence. His influence was so powerful over his family. I believe not only did his wife and his sons and daughters get saved, but his servants got saved. Everyone who worked for him, he bore such influence because his life had such magnitude and such a grip on the lives of those who were around him that when he got saved, the feeling went through the house that if Christ is good enough for him, he's good enough for me too. If he ought to be saved, then I ought to be saved too. And so I hope that you'll see that this morning as we begin in chapter 10, reading verses 1 through 8. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. Notice this, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. And I'm thrilled as I look at these verses. I read this to my wife the other night and couldn't read it without weeping. And she said, boy, I hope you get over that before you go to preach. She said, you can't just stand up there and weep like that. And so I think I'll do all right here. But my heart was moved by this passage of Scripture. I want you to see how the Scripture describes this unsaved man. He was devout. Now, the word in the Greek means that he was well reverent. He was pious, he was godly, but from the word devout, we get the word devoted. And that simply means he was faithful. I was reminded of the verse of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2 where Paul said, Moreover, it is required in stewards, that a man be found faithful. It's harder and harder to find faithful men. Now, I find that good men are all faithful, but not maybe to the same thing. I want to suggest three things that we need to be faithful to. A couple of those things I think that Cornelius was faithful to. First of all, I think he was faithful to his wife. A few weeks ago when my family was all together for Michael's wedding, we went out to eat on a Thursday night. And the children had reserved a room at the Hawkeye where just the six children and their spouses and dad and mom, just us, what would that be, 13, 14, just us 14 were gathered. And is that correct? Yeah, that's 14. Seven couples of two, that's 14. Last time I checked, that would be correct. We were in that room, and after we'd finished eating a beautiful meal, tasty, delicious, good meal, my kids went around the table and took turns sharing memories from our home that either my wife or I had of things that we had influence in their lives. But the thing that kept coming up over and over is the kids kept saying, I never, ever feared that we would ever grow up in a split home. Never, ever feared that. Always knew Dad was devoted to Mom and Mom was devoted to Dad. Never went to bed a night in my life thinking that Dad and Mom might break up and go two different ways. I don't know if you understand it, but one of the most powerful things you can do as a father is to be devoted to your children's mother. I've stood my teenage boys back in a corner and backed them into a corner and said, listen, I had her, I had your mother a long time before I had you. And I'm going to have her a long time after you're gone. And if it comes to picking or choosing, you're gone, she stays. You will not talk to your mother like that. I want you to understand, you need to be devoted to your spouse. You need to be devoted in such a way that your children can see her. There's been times I grabbed the kid's mother and gave her a big old smooch. Right on the place where she talks and eats. And the kids would all go, oh, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. Daddy, Daddy, that's embarrassing. Your children need to know that you love their mother. I'd fight for her, I'd kill for her, I don't know what else I would do for her, but I'm devoted to the children's mother. And I see here that we have a man who was devoted. I think we need to be devoted to our spouse. I think we need to be devoted to our children. Listen, you can always find another job. You can't find more children. You say, well, it's hard. Work takes so much out of me. I don't have much left when I get home to give the kids. Well, you know, I'm just going to suggest to you, you can find another job. You can find another source of income, but if you lose your kids, you can't get another chance at that. You'd better be devoted to your children. Your wife and your children, and I want you to understand, even this unsaved man was devoted to God. Long before he knew Jesus as Savior, he was devoted to God as he understood him. And I don't believe it was the God of the Roman Empire. I don't believe it was Caesar. I believe that this man had been studying with some Jews, and I believe the God that he was worshiping here that is alluded to in this text, I believe it was Jehovah God. He was looking at him through Jewish eyeballs. He was considering being a Gentile proselyte to Judaism, and then he met Jesus. But I want you to understand, he was devoted to God. And I want to tell you, you'll be a good father today. At least you'll take a long step toward being a good father if you'll be devoted to the children's mother, devoted to the children themselves, and devoted to the Lord God of heaven. But we see he was devout. Not only that, he feared the Lord. I'm reminded of Proverbs 9 and verse 10, which says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then in Hebrew parallelism, he says, the knowledge of the holy is understanding, which means the knowledge of the holy and the fear of the Lord are the same thing. And let me tell you, you will never have the correct fear of the Lord till you understand who God is. You need to take the Holy Scriptures and you need to sit down and study and learn who the Lord God of heaven is. If you do, you'll never call him the old man upstairs or the good man upstairs or some other name like that. When I hear somebody refer to the man upstairs, they have just told me they haven't the least idea who he is. Nobody who knows anything about the God of Scripture is going to allude to him that way. So he feared God, get this, with his household. He had taught his family, a devout man and one that feareth God with all his household. He had persuaded them to fear God too. I can see him talking to the little kids saying, hey, listen, you better not do that. God is watching. You'd better be careful how you talk to your mother. God is watching. You'd better be careful what you do over there with your friends, because you might fool mother and you might fool me, but you won't fool the Lord. And by the grace of God, he taught his children with him to fear the Lord. He had even had that influence apparently upon his servants. His house here was his, the word house means oikos, it means dwelling, but by implication it's talking about his family, his stewards, and all for whom he was responsible. Everyone that lived under his roof and for whom he was responsible legally and lawfully, he had influenced to fear the Lord. And then notice this, it says that he gave much alms to the people. The word gave is a funny word for the word give. It's not the word that traditionally means that I'm going to take for myself and give to you. It's the word that it means to make or to do. So it's more than just giving a sacrifice. It is the concept of serving too. He didn't just give from himself. He gave of himself. He was that kind of a giver. I'm reminded of the passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5, where Paul is talking about the Macedonian churches, and he said, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, Paul said, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. Now they were talking about a monetary gift there. But notice this, they prayed him, they begged him, they entreated him that he would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. As they did this, Paul said, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves. You know, it's easy to give money toward a cause and kind of separate yourself from that money and not do anything yourself. But as I understand what this word means, and as I understand this scripture, Cornelius was the kind of man that didn't just give money. He gave time. He gave service. He gave energy. He invested himself in the people. And particularly, this is interesting, it was apparently the Jewish people. He was a Roman centurion. Here he was, a Roman centurion. But for some reason or other, he had a love in his heart for the people of God, for the people of Israel. Alms is a word that means that a degree of compassion exercised toward the poor. It means beneficence or benefaction. But many times it's not just called alms, it's called alms deeds. You gave alms not just by contributing money, you gave alms by doing and serving. So here we see a devoted man, an instructed man, an influential man, a sacrificial man, a serving man who's given not only gifts but deeds as well. But the next time you see him here, I want you to notice this. He prayed to God always. So here we see a dependence. The word prayed here is a word that means to beg. Binding oneself by a vow, that's the literal meaning of this word, deomai. Binding oneself by a vow, making petition and beseeching and requesting. I'm thinking about 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, when Paul wrote, I exhort that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And here you got a guy who wasn't even saved, who was probably had a better prayer life than some of us who claim the name of Christ. He prayed, and he didn't just pray. The scripture said he prayed always. The word is diapontos, which means constantly, continually, without ceasing. I think of 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, where the Apostle Paul said, one of the simplest little verses, you can always use this if you're in a memory verse contest. Pray without ceasing. Jesus wept. You know those short verses. Only this one is powerful. Pray without ceasing, Paul instructed the Thessalonians. So we see that he was not only devoted and instructed, influential, sacrificial, serving. He gave gifts as well as deeds. He was dependent upon the Lord. That's what prayer shows, by the way. Someone has said there's no greater kind of pride than prayerlessness. Because prayerlessness implies I can make it on my own without his aid. That's what prayerlessness implies. So here we see his dependence and we see his importunity. Now that's just in verse 2. Skip down with me to verse 4 now. I want you to see, and when he looked on him, that is on the angel of God, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" I was interested. That is the very same word that the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, used when he met Jesus on the Damascus Road. "Lord, what would you have me to do?" "Here, what is it, Lord?" He calls out to the Lord. Do you understand that what he just said was treason for a Roman citizen to say? A Roman citizen would say, "We have one Lord. We have one king. That is Caesar." To say, "Jesus is my Lord, Jesus is my king," was to commit treason against the Caesar of the Roman Empire. But we see here his recognition of divine authority. Dads, do you live in such a way that your children understand that you recognize the sovereign hand of God in your life and in your affairs? Do you live in such a way that they see that you've recognized God's authority in your life and in your home? And then look in verse 6. "He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." The implication in that statement, he's implying that Cornelius would obey if he only knew what to do. And you know what? From what I've seen of Cornelius' life, I think all he's lacking is direction. This man will do anything. He'll tell you what you ought to do. He's wanting to do something. He already is sold. He already believes that Jehovah God of heaven is the one exclusive, only God of heaven. He already believes that. "I just want to know what to do." And he said, "Listen, one Simon Peter, he'll tell you what you ought to do." Well, then the story skips the narrative over to Peter, who is down in another town. And Peter is up on the rooftop at the sixth hour, and he's praying. Remember, he had the vision of the unclean animals on the sheet. And the Lord's voice came and said, "Peter, rise, kill and eat." And Peter said, "Not so. I've never eaten any of that defiling stuff in my whole life, and I'm not going to start now." And he said, "Don't call unclean what I have cleansed." And he gave him the vision three times because there were three Gentiles on the way. And so Peter got the idea on the third time. He understood, okay, I understand what it is. God must be talking about Gentiles here. There's three Gentiles knocking at the door. And so he was ready. But I want you to look now as the story goes on. Peter followed the instructions of the Lord, went down to where Cornelius was at. And in verse 22, we see a little bit more. Actually, he had not departed yet. These men are still talking with Peter at this place where Peter is at, not his home, but another man's home. But verse 22, "And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man." Now, that's not talking just like in the fact that he's been justified before God. The word here simply means that he was equitable in character and act. By implication, it means that his treatment of the Jews was good. By implication, what they were saying, when they were saying that he was a just man, they were saying that he treated the Jews as well as he treated Roman citizens. He saw every man the same. He realized the value and the worth of every man. He was just and equitable. He was a good man. Notice it says that he feareth God. That's the same word we've already looked at. But notice he's also of a good report. The word "good report" here is a word that simply means, it's the word martyreo. It's the word for witness. The idea is that he was a good witness. He had a good testimony. He was well reported of by the Jews. Even the Jews said he's a good man. Listen, about any Gentile to get the Jews to say he's a good man, that was a trick. But even the Jews reported that this is a good man. Normally speaking, that word implies that he was an honest man who told the truth. He was honest and truthful in his treatment of other people. Honest and truthful and kind. Notice this, he had been warned of God, they said. He was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. He was warned by God. The word there simply means that he was issued an oracle. He was the recipient of divine and special revelation. Now, Brother Fox, I've been saved since I was 9 years old. I've been saved over 50 years. I've never received a divine special oracle. Everything I've ever heard from God has come from this book. I've never heard a voice speak from heaven. But Cornelius had an angel appear to him. And he received an oracle from God. I don't know about you, but that impresses me. This man had gotten the Lord's attention by his faithful prayer and almsgiving. And it shows us one of the great principles of Scripture that light responded to brings forth more light. Light ignored brings forth darkness. Judicial darkness. But light responded to, God promises to give more light. And we see the Lord doing just that. He says, you know what? This guy had the light of creation. He responded to that. He had the light of conscience. Romans chapter 1 is the light of creation. All men have the light of creation. They may never have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ preached, but they've heard the gospel of creation. They have that light. And he responded to that. And then he has the light of conscience, and he's responded to that. Romans chapter 2, the conscience of God, the conscience is the law of God written on the heart. He responded to that. This guy's obeyed his conscience. And whatever light I've given him, he's responded to. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give him the whole gospel. I'm going to let him have it. I'm going to send Peter down there express to give him the gospel. Because he's responded to light and revelation and light and revelation. I'm going to give him more. Notice this also in verse 30. Cornelius and Peter have met now and they're talking. In verse 30, Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. Now the word fasting is a simple little thing. It's the idea that he was religiously abstaining from food. But I want you to see here self-discipline. All these things are important for men, to be devoted, to be instructed, to be influential, to be sacrificial and serving, to give deeds as well as gifts, to be dependent upon the Lord, to have importunity in prayer, to recognize divine authority, to be obedient to the revelation of God, to be equitable to all men, honest, truthful, kind, spiritual, to have self-discipline. Here's a guy that says, for the sake of God, I won't eat. For a certain amount of time, I'm going to think more of the Lord than I am of my hamburgers and my hot dogs and my potato chips. I'm going to think of the Lord. And what time I would normally spend eating meal, I'm going to focus on Him and gaze upon Him. That's what fasting is about. I was fasting until this hour, verse 30, and at the ninth hour I prayed. Now this is a different word than the word that was used before. This word praying is actually talking about praying as an act of worship. He was pouring out. He was worshiping himself before God. He was bowing himself prostrate before the Lord. And when you worship, the very first thing you have to understand is that you acknowledge that your very reason for existence is His pleasure. The word proskuneo is the word for worship in the Greek, and that word is the picture of a dog licking his master's hand. And we've talked about this before. We all who have dogs for the same reason. How many folks have a dog? You have a dog, okay? Now, you may have a hunting dog, or you may have a lap dog. You know, a lap dog is what I call one of those little dogs that goes, yip, 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 yip. The kind that get on your nerves, the kind that I wouldn't want. But you may have one like that, because all you want the dog to do is lay in your lap. Fine, that's fine. There's those that have dogs to hunt. There's those that have guards to dog. Dogs to guard. We had at the bus ministry in Rochester Hills, we had a big old German shepherd named Bear. And I mean, Bear would tear your hind leg off if you didn't belong in that yard. You didn't want to be around him. I worked there 2 years. I never did turn my back on him. I didn't trust him. But you know what? He knew I was his master for the time that I was there. And he'd do what I told him to do. And I still have all my fingers. People have guards to have dogs to guard, dogs to hunt, dogs to pet, dogs to play with children, dogs to fetch. But ultimately, everybody has a dog to please the master. Everybody has a dog for the same reason. And that pleasing of the master is the act of worship. And you might think that worshiping is waving your hands in the air and singing some song. But you know what? Unless you've understood that my very purpose for existence is his pleasure, you've missed the whole point. You can do all the singing. You can do all the hand clapping. You can do all the praising of the Lord you want. You've missed the whole point. The point is, I exist for his good pleasure. And that's the word that is used here. He was praying to God. And can I tell you this again? He wasn't even saved. I want to tell you all the things you can do and not be saved are shocking. You can be a member of a church and not be saved. You can be baptized and not be saved. You can take Holy Communion and not be saved. We call it Lord's Supper. You can be faithful to your wife and not be saved. You can be devoted to your family and not be saved. You can be instructed in the things of God and not be saved. You can be influential to others and not be saved. You can actually give money and you can actually give service and donate time and energy and still not be saved. You can pray fairly, regularly, and faithfully and still not be saved. You can pray with importunity and still not be saved. You can still recognize divine authority and still not be saved. You can obey God in many things and still not be saved. You can treat your fellow man kindly and rightly and equitably and still not be saved. You can be honest and truthful and have a good reputation among all those with whom you have to do and still not be saved. You can be, in some senses, a spiritual man and exercise self-discipline and still not be saved. You can pray seriously and still not be saved. Cornelius wasn't even saved yet. But notice in verse 34 what happened in this man's life. We're just about finished here. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." What he meant by that is it appears to me God is going to save the Gentiles as well as the Jews. He means that God is no respecter of persons in that God is going to evidently deal with the Gentiles like he has dealt with the Jews. He is no respecter of persons. Notice, but in every nation. Every nation means Gentiles there. Do you understand what Peter's saying? Peter's got to be choking on these words. Because a good Jew didn't want Gentiles in heaven. They didn't want Gentiles anywhere around. But Peter's eyes are opened in every nation. He that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him or with him. And the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, for he's Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism of John, which John preached. Now notice here the gospel. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, get this, whom they slew. Who slew him? The Jews slew him. He did this in the land of the Jews, get this, and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Not to all the witnesses, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it was he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Now at that moment something happened that nobody could see. Cornelius didn't walk down a church aisle. Cornelius didn't fill out a card. Cornelius didn't pray a prayer. Nobody actually saw what took place, but God knew it. But faith, and repentance of sin passed from Cornelius' heart to the Lord. And then look what happened. And while Peter yet spake these words, he didn't even get to the invitation. He didn't get to the part where he said, okay, bow your heads, close your eyes, ladies, would you please play? And if you need to be saved, come down the aisle. He didn't even get that far. Hallelujah. You don't get saved by walking an aisle. You don't get saved by repeating a prayer. Chimpanzees can repeat prayers. You heard about the guy that loved his mother, and he became quite wealthy, drilling oil. And on Mother's Day, he wanted to send his mother a special gift, so he called the pet store. And he said to the pet store, I don't care what it costs, I want to send my mother the most expensive, the most valuable gift that you had. And he said, well, I've got I forget if it was a parakeet. I can't remember what kind of bird it was, Brother Fox. It was one of those birds that talks. He said, I've got a bird that does the Lord's Prayer. A minor bird, is that correct? Whatever kind of bird it is, it's a bird that talks. He said, the bird does the Lord's Prayer. It'll do 1 Corinthians 13. It'll do the Ten Commandments. This bird's amazing, but it's $27,000. He said, I don't care what the bird costs. My mother is worth all of it. Send her the bird. And so the pet store guy wrapped the bird up, caged the bird up, shipped it to the mother. A week later, the boy called his mother and says, Mother, did you get the bird? She said, I did. He said, what'd you think of it? She said, it tasted really good. You can get a bird to repeat a prayer. Soul winning is not conning people into repeating prayers they neither understand nor mean. This invisible thing called faith, which includes the Bible concept of faith, includes turning from myself to the Lord, turning from my sin to the Lord. And you can't turn to the Lord in faith without forsaking your past. Do you understand? But that invisible thing called faith passed from Cornelius' heart to the Lord. And then get this. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. That's implying their hearing with faith and with belief. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. That means they scratched their head. In the Greek, that's what that word means. They scratched their head. They were astonished. I'm kidding about the Greek, by the way. They were astonished as many came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles was also poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Do you understand? That's how they recognized that God had saved the Gentiles. Now, I want you to get this. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that the Holy Ghost was poured out on, because also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. And they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. You know, when Peter reported this back into Jerusalem, one of the interesting things was here that when he reported this back to the people in Jerusalem in verse 18 of chapter 11, it says, then hath God also granted the Gentiles. Then hath also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. God had granted repentance to the Gentiles. And the Jews understood that. Why? Because the Holy Spirit fell on them when they received the Lord. But do you understand all the things that you can do and still not be saved? Here's a good man, a really good man, a better example as a father than some of us. And yet he wasn't even saved. As we bring this service to a close, let me just say that a lot of being a dad is just good old-fashioned self-discipline. But the Spirit of God will turn a good dad into a great dad. You'll be a lot better dad with the Spirit of God than you will be without Him. If you're here today and you're not saved, you may be an excellent dad, but you've only begun your fatherhood if you have not received the Lord Jesus Christ. You will become a great father in the power of the Holy Spirit. Would you bow your heads, please, for prayer?